Jesus said one time, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're dull of hearing. And that is true. My heart is overflowing with revelation of Christ Jesus. But many of the things I've already said, we've got hundreds of tapes that we've preached that's now being made available to the people around the nation and throughout the world. But many of the things that I've preached here, you haven't received them. You haven't been able to get a hold of them. You just haven't been able to get a hold of them. And many of you are going to be like the prodigal son. Now you remember what I'm telling you. You've been home, and I've tried to expound it to you, and I've laid it out there before you, and at any time you could have taken it and had a big banquet with your fellers just by taking and breaking it down and just having a wonderful, wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit and a jubilee with what we put before you, but you never done it. But the prodigal is beginning to come in. And he's having a jubilee. Some of them I talk with, the tears run down their cheeks and they can't contain themselves. And they're having a jubilee. And of course I see sons on the home front get jealous, you know. They say, bless God, this is mine. I done this and I done this and you didn't do nothing. And then when I make a little fuss over those that come in, the spirit of suspicion starts working. And the old spirit of accusation begins to say things. Yes, we labored with Brother Pike, and we've done this, and we've done that. And now here comes in this fellow that squandered away everything and give himself to the dogs, and he makes a fuss over him. Now, nobody at all knows what I'm saying, or is that right? Now, either you don't know what I'm talking about, or either there must be a lot of folks guilty. Because my amens was few that time and not very loud. Now you say, well, that wouldn't be. But I'm afraid that it is, brethren. And I want you to wake up. I want you to realize what God's doing for you. And I want you to try to help us. You are not getting in going with me. You're not surrendering your spirits, your hearts. I've got a man here. I purpose in my heart, I was going to mention these things tonight to try to help you. I've got a man, I've set him in a key place. He's one of my main fellers. I put him in a key place. And I need him, and I want to work with him, and I want to help him, and I want him to help me. And he is working with me. And he is trying to do right as far as what he's doing. And as long as he does it, I'll continue to work with him. But his spirit isn't right toward me. Discernment shows that he resents me, and it shows the same spirit that Lucifer had, because it is Lucifer's spirit, that can't be satisfied where he's at. He wants to be in full admiration at the top of the ladder and have everything the way he wants to, and nobody to say nothing about it or to advise him or do anything whatsoever. Now he's willing to take advice if he's in the right kind of spirit to receive it. I feel this over and over. It's a mean thing. He has confidented himself in the fact that he's not given in to anybody. And if it comes to fighting, he'll do that too. And he doesn't want to give in to Brother Pike. How do you understand what I'm saying? But he's going to give in, not to Brother Pike, but he's going to give in to every one of you brethren. Every one of you. Because the Bible said you've got to submit yourself one to another. Because that's the body of Christ. Not only is he going to get rid of that evil spirit, and it's a devil and it's a demon, because if he doesn't, God is going to take him out of his place and going to put him through the mill and then bring him back to this, and then he won't even have a leadership place. So you'd better brush up, and you better brush up fast. I'm just going to use a little typical thing here, so don't jump the gun, get the wrong idea when I say it. But you can be with something all the time and not be a part of it. You can be right around it and never get hold of it. How do you understand what I'm saying? I mean be in the very main place and not flow with it. I'll say this. I don't think Frank would mind me saying this because this is aside from what I'm trying to bring out here. But he's speaking the other day about as long as he had been with me. He said, did you know that I've never gotten one of your tapes? We made a tape, I believe it's called The First Time. Is that right? It's called The First Time. He said, I want that tape on The First Time. He said, because as long as I've been with you, he said, I've never gotten one of your tapes. And said, this tape, it's called The First Time. He said, I want one of them. He said, for I feel like that it's time that I got in here and got this thing too. Now, we're speaking of tapes now. He said, I did this to let the other brethren have them, Brother Pike. Just hold back. Just let them have them. But I'm using that to try to bring out a point here. In other words, you could have a pie and never cut a piece of it and eat it. You could be enthused and make all kind of fuss over the pie. And everybody would feel like that the pie to you was the greatest thing that there was. And yet you never cared enough about the taste of it. Have you understand what I'm saying? So you can't judge after the outward appearance. You can't go by that. You've got to go by the mind of God and the word of discernment. That's why I say you don't understand. You don't understand. You that are so smart, you don't understand. Somebody said, now I know what Brother Pike's talking about. I know exactly. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you knew what I was talking about, you wouldn't be in the condition that you're in. Your condition proves you don't know what I'm talking about. Even saying this concerning Brother Taylor, you don't know what I'm speaking of because of your condition, it shows it. So you just don't understand. You don't understand. All right, in the fourth chapter of the book of St. Luke, I want you to read with me. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues and being glorified of all. All right, now, this is reading a good bit here. I don't know just where I'll go, what I'll say. Now, I've got so many things on my mind tonight and on my heart that I'd like to bring out, if at all possible. And I know that it's not really possible to get into too much tonight because time just won't permit you to really get into the revelation the way that you'd like to get into it. But I'd like to exhort you with a few things here tonight, if I could. First of all, we can see that Satan has an interest. Satan has an interest. But his interest is not in the manner and the fashion that we feel it to be. When we think of the devil, we think of the devil as somebody that's cruel, somebody that's mean,
Somebody that's a murderer, somebody that hates, somebody that steals, somebody that kills and cheats and lies and swindles and does all of those awful things. That's the way we think of the devil. We think of him as somebody, you know, that has to be put behind prison bars to where he cannot get to anybody. And so then we, confident ourselves, that we put the devil behind lock and key and we've got guards over him and everything's well because the devil can't bother us. So we join some local church and we shake some preacher's hand and the preacher says, all is well. And then when we get through, he's made us twofold more the child of hell than we was to start with. If he just left us alone and not made a proselyte out of us, God could have come along and done something for us. See, we judge things out of our own mind. That's why Jesus, he emphatically stated and pointed out to us, he said, don't lean to your own understanding. Don't lean to your own reason. Why did Jesus say that? Why was it that the Lord Jesus did not want us to lean to our own understanding? Why is it that he did not want us to lean to our own way of thinking? There was a reason for it. And the reason is because he knew that the human mind was polluted. He knows that the human mind is polluted. And he knows that anything that you get from the carnal reasoning is going to be contrary to his plan and his desire for the fullness of your life. The Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. And we're born with a carnal mind. You say, what is a carnal mind? Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of you carnal? That is, like bread and automobiles and hair and flesh and whatnot. Those are carnal things. They're needed things in life. But all of that's enmity to the Spirit. Because God is a Spirit. See, and when we think of Satan, we don't think of him the way that he really is. We think of him as being cruel, but I want you to know he's got an interest in this world. Satan is not at all the way that you've got him shaped up to be. I know that the results of Satan in a person's life brings fear. I know the result of letting Satan live in the human temple will bring about murder. I know the results of Satan living in a human life can bring about sorrow and bring about poverty and bring about heartache. All of these things are a result of letting him live in your human temple. All of these things are a punishment and a judgment from God when these things happen. You understand what I'm saying? When a person gets into a state of fear because they've let the devil live in their life, why are they in that condition? Because God has so ordained that the man that will not follow his spirit and that will go after the spirit of Satan must live a life of fear and dread and a perplexity. Living in a wilderness and being bewildered in all of these things. Is that right? So it's the judgments of God. The devil himself would like to figure it out. He'd love to understand what's going on. He'd love to be able to keep a human being alive. I've said this a number of times. A lot of people think, well, the devil, he just wants to go about killing everybody. That's not his plan at all. The devil would love to keep the whole world alive. He doesn't like death any more than you like it. Did you know that? Death is a punishment. It is a judgment from God because Satan has wrecked the life of mankind. And when you turn away from God, death is the penalty. The Lord said to Adam and Eve, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan said, you won't die. Not surely you won't die, but the devil found out they did die. You know, he thought he had it figured out. You know what he planned to do? He planned to get them to eat of the tree, and then he's going to take a quick run after they eat of the tree of knowledge and learn everything that they could, and he corrupted them and pulled them away from God after that he had done this. He thought that he'd get with them and make a quick run over to the tree of life because he knew it was in the garden, and he knew that they had access to it, but he didn't have access to it. But he felt like if he could get inside of that human body and get that human body corrupted and then get it over to the tree of life, that they could live forever and he could hide from the judgments of God. Having done his evil, he could hide from the judgments of God in that body that had eternal life. He was cunning and crafty, just like today. What is it today? Does the banker want to die?
No.
Does he want to live right?
No.
What does he want to do? He wants to wallow in the hog pens of the world. He wants to go to the slop holes of the world. He wants to live it up in the flesh and do the evils that's out yonder in the world, but he still wants to live. You see what I'm talking about? Now, the people of the world that don't love God, that don't want to serve God, that don't want to go on with God, that don't want to conform to the ways of God, but they still want their life. They don't want God to take that life that he gave them. They don't want God to take their health away. If they did, they wouldn't have the doctors that they have. They wouldn't have all the medical stuff that they have to try to preserve life. They wouldn't have the medical research that's out here in the world, would they? They wouldn't spend millions of dollars trying to keep the research up so that they could have health. They wouldn't run to the doctors continually, would they? They don't want to die. The devil don't want them to die. The devil wants you to die because you're a child of God. The devil wants to wage war against you and kill you because you're contrary to his kingdom. But he doesn't want any of his people to die. He'd like to keep them just as long as he can. He'd love to come up with a plan of eternal life and give them all eternal life. And then when he's given all eternal life, he'd like to set up a corrupt kingdom that's filthy and evil and low down, a government that is a slop hole, and everybody live from now on wallowing in the slop hole in the mire of the evils of the flesh, and let him be at the head of the ladder to command the move. That's the world. That's Satan. But my brother, men die because of sin. Jesus said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You sin against God and you're going to die. You go contrary to God and you're going to die. You do things that's unlike Jesus and you're going to die, my brother and sister. If you want to live, you're going to have to live for God. God is the spirit of life. There is but one form of life. And that life is God, the eternal spirit, the self-existing one. That God, that life that came into Adam and Eve, that is life, and you're partakers of it through birth coming down from Adam and Eve. But that life has a sentence upon it. That life has a termination. That life has an end. God has ordained an end to the life of Adam because of sin. Is that right? There is only one means of escape. Jesus came to him. He said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that has sent me, said he hath passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. This man can live forever. I stand here tonight and I have eternal life. I have eternal life tonight. I thank God because I've got eternal life tonight, Bill. I've got eternal life. I don't have to die. Somebody said, Brother Pike, now, supposing that you, there's no supposing about it. Somebody said, supposing though, Brother Pike, that you fall from eternal life. You don't fall from eternal life. If you fall, then you didn't have an eternal life. My brother, when you get eternal life, you don't fall from eternal life. Peter enumerated some things, and he said, you do these things, and you'll never fall. I'm trusting in God's grace tonight. He promised in his word. And I trusted him. I called on him. His spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. I'm not trusting in my strength tonight. I'm not trusting in my ability tonight. I'm not trusting in my brilliance tonight and the power of my ingenuity tonight. But I'm trusting in the Son of God that died at Calvary, that spilt his blood, that I might have this eternal life. When he said, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. Is that right? I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel him tonight. I feel him through the day. Even today, I've been with the Holy Ghost. I've been with him and he's been with me. And I've even this day, I've stood and wept and the tears have filled my eyes. Even this very day, thinking about him and his generosity and his goodness and his presence and his power to secure me and save me and to keep me. Even this very day, day after day, how I thank him, how I praise him. Why? Because I have eternal life. You say, how do you know that you've got eternal life? Because he made a statement. He said, he that heareth my words, I heard his words. And he that believeth on him that sent me hath passed from death unto life. And shall never come into condemnation. He shall never enter into the judgment because he has passed from death unto life. Is that right? I accepted his word. I believe it. I have no reason to doubt it. I believe it. And I trust him. Therefore, tonight I have the precious promise of God. I have the eternal life that comes from Jesus Christ. Now, the devil would love for me to have eternal life. But he would love for me to have eternal life and be in a condition to where I was rotten through and through. To where I was corrupt through and through, to where I would be conniving and cunning and work gimmicks and destroy and poison and confuse and divide and tear down and do everything to exalt this flesh and to divide the kingdom of God. He'd just love that. He'd love that. But the message I preach doesn't do that. The Bible said, he that scattereth abroad, he can't be with God. And said, he that is not with God, he scattereth abroad. A man, you can tell somebody, said, but Brother Pike, don't you believe that I've got the mind of God? And don't you believe the Lord loves me? And don't you believe that I'm working with you? I certainly do not. Because the Bible said, a child's known by his doing. The things that you say and the things that you do, it doesn't gather with me. And Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth. If you was with me, what you teach and what you do would cause people to be with me and cause people to love me. You've got the mind of the devil. You're of your father, the devil. You cause division. I can have people working right with me, put their arms around me. They may kiss me on the cheek. They may tell you how wonderful I am. But that doesn't prove that they're with me. The very thing that they say, the very thing that they do can be causing trouble. It can be dividing. It can be driving people away. It can be tearing down. It can be the devil at work. Come on, folks. You can say amen if you want to. But there's one thing about it. The devil has an interest. And his interest is not at all as you think it is. Somebody would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that putting a man in prison doesn't put the devil behind bars. You can't lock up the Holy Ghost. You may put a man in prison that's got the Holy Ghost, but you can't lock up the Holy Ghost. He goes and comes when he wants to. Not only that, but the man of God that has faith, you can't keep him behind prison doors. The Bible said when they put Peter in there, they prayed. When they put Paul in there, they prayed. The angel of God come down and shook the prison, shook the foundation, and the doors flew open. The angel of God slapped Peter on the side and said, get up, preacher, and bind on your sandals and go preach for Christ. The job to be done. The Bible said that when God shook the prison doors and let them fellers out, that even the keepers of the prison, they come to the place to where they would have taken her life. See, you can't put God behind prison doors. And it's the same way with the devil. Natural prison doors won't keep a spirit. How do you know that? It won't keep a spirit. Now, I have the power to bind the devil to where he can't get loose. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. But I didn't ask you if you believe it. I didn't ask you if I could do it. I said, I can do it. I have the power. I have the commission. I have the authority from God to do it. He gave it to me. That purpose he sent me for. Every true son of God, every true son of God has the power and the authority to bind the devil. Not only that, but death, the enemy death. We have the power to put death under arrest to where death cannot kill and death cannot destroy. We have the power to make death turn loose of its prey, whether in the grave, whether in the casket, or wherever, somebody said, well, I don't believe it. But I didn't ask you if you believed it. I said that we do. The Bible said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. The Bible said when Jesus came out of the wilderness after wrestling with Satan, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Is that right? We have the power to overcome death. What is this message for? This message is to bring us to a place to overcome death. People who partially hear and people who partially pay attention. What's going to happen to those people? I keep telling you over and over, we can't do like grandmother and granddaddy. If this generation is to be raptured out of here, we can't go by the grave. We can't be half-hearted and just listen in a half-hearted way and then escape the terrors of this life or the things coming on the earth by going by the way of the grave. We can't do it. They could do it, but we can't do it. We've got to come to a revelation. We've got to come to an understanding. We've got to come to some kind of message, some kind of knowledge. And that knowledge has got to be different from anything that's ever been delivered from the foundation of the world. It's got to be the mystery of God made known that will cause man to pass from death to life and to bring about the redemption of the body. And Paul said the great mystery that we'd not all sleep, but be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. We've got to have this message. We've got to have this thing. The day of being half-hearted is over and gone. The ones that fail to get it will enter into the mark of the beast. They will pass through the tribulation period, and the mark of the beast is coming in right now. I said that we would be here in the early stages of it. People who are carnal-minded and natural-minded, the Bible said they're children of darkness, which is the carnal mind of reasoning and education. And the Bible said they would not know when the evil was to come, because as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the earth. As a snare shall it do that. Why? Because they're children of lust. They're children of the darkness. And all of their interest is in the things of the world. And anything that can benefit the flesh, they're for it. And the Bible said, as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the earth. Which means that because they're in the flesh, walk after the flesh, that they love the things of this world. And what Satan's interest is the things of this world. He's got an interest, and his interest is in the lust of the flesh. Jesus said, Satan, thou savest the things that be of the flesh. He's not just something that's a fearful thing. He's not something that's an ugly looking thing. He's the beautiful woman walking down the street with ear bobs in her ear and with her form-fitting clothes on. He's a handsome looking man going down the street with his tight-fitting pants on and with his filthy, evil conscience. He's the beautiful Cadillac that rolls down the road. He's the beautiful movie star that walks out on the stage. He's the fancy-looking singer that comes out. Satan is beautiful. Beautiful. Somebody said, where did you get that, Brother Pike? He's an ugly-looking thing. The Bible said, Lucifer, thou son of the morning, was thou not the most beautiful tree in the garden? But you lifted your bar up, is that right? What does Satan want? Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. He said, for thou savest the things that be of the flesh. Thou savest the things that be of the world. He said, you love frolic. You love sex. You love glamour. You love the beauties of this life. You love riches. You love the things of splendor that's in this life. I know who you are, Satan. I know what you want. And he said, get behind me. I know your interest. Satan has an interest, my brother. His interest is the lust of the flesh. His interest is in the power and the wealth of mankind. His interest is in getting a team, getting a body, getting a people, getting something that he can dwell in and preserve it through medical means from now on, and setting himself up a kingdom. If he cannot do that, then what must he do? He must do some conniving, something in a religious way that can bind the hands of God. That's what he's tried to do. How could he do that? Why would he do that? Because if he could bind the hands of God, it wouldn't make any difference if one generation died out and another generation came. Satan doesn't die. He's a spirit. He can't die until God brings him to death. 1,000 generations can pass by, but he'd still be living. The demons and devils can pass from one body to another body. You understand what I'm saying? They can pass on from one body to another. So if the devil can just, if he can't keep you alive, just let him have another generation where he can keep plenty of youth and keep it full of lust. But he can't do that. God has brought a penalty. He can't do it. So then what must he do? He's trying to bind the hands of God. Since that failed in the garden, he couldn't get Adam and Eve to the tree of life. Whereas God said when they partook of that tree of knowledge, said, now, lest man become, since he is as one of us, lest he put forth his hands and partake of the tree of life. We've got to cut him off. We've got to put him outside. He's become as one of us. He's got knowledge. He's become corrupt now. He understands good and evil. Now, God said we've got to cut him off from the tree of life, lest he put forth his hand and live forever in the condition that he's in, and Satan have his cunning plan brought to a finish. All he can hope for now is just like somebody that would come and take my little son into captivity. Somebody would come and take your little daughter into captivity. Like they did not too long ago when somebody took the boy and they gave him over the telephone or sent him notes or gave him warning, said we're going to send him to you piece by piece. And finally they did cut his ear off. I think the papers carried the picture. They cut his ear off. See, it was for ransom. The daddy couldn't do anything, though he had the power, he had the law, but he couldn't do anything. Because that which was dear to him was in the hands of Satan. So then Satan today, he's got God's children, he's got the church, he's got them perverted. He keeps evil ministers, sons of the devil, transforming themselves, going to college, calling themselves preachers, and he infiltrates and sends them in with the lust of the flesh to where they can confuse the people. And then when the true sons of God come along, nobody knows what to believe. Nobody knows what's going on because they're cunning and crafty. And they deceive them and keep them blinded. And as long as the devil can do that, the rapture can't take place. God can't bring the judgment. He can't bring the end of the world. Because down in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot had to get out of there. He had to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible said the very day Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and the brimstone came down. God wasn't in harmony with it. The Bible said God's angry with the wicked every day. When people tell you that God, they say, oh, it's just the mercies of God. God, he loves them wicked folks. And God is just his mercy. He just hates to have to kill them. He hates to have to take their life. Don't believe that lie. God doesn't hate to take their life. It would delight God tonight if God could immediately destroy every evil, wicked individual throughout the world. Somebody said, but God so loves them, he just can't hardly stand to do away with them. And he just keeps giving them a little more grace, hoping. No, he doesn't. God is waiting for the children of the Lord. Somebody said, but Brother Pike said, you know, God, he isn't waiting just for the church to come in, but he is. He's waiting for the church to come in. Somebody said, but he's hoping for another. No, there's not another coming in. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost a one of them you give me. Somebody said he's waiting because he's afraid he'll lose one of them if he don't give them a lot of time. That's not right. He's not going to lose any of them. They were predestinated before the world ever was. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what he thinks about the wicked. The Bible said the wicked, the offerings that they give are abomination in the sight of God. Somebody said, but he's waiting for them to pray. The Bible said the prayers of the wicked are abomination in the sight of God. God don't want their offerings. God don't want their prayers. God don't want their presence. And he said, I'm angry with the wicked every day. What day is God in love with the wicked? What day is God willing to give grace to the wicked? What day is it that God favors the wicked? He said, I am angry with the wicked every day. And I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. God, it would delight God today if he could destroy every wicked person there is. Because the longer they live, it's just like a den of snakes and the children of God being in the midst of them. He'd love to kill them all out and set his children free. Then you say, Brother Pike, what is holding him back? Because Lot is still in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is still in Sodom and Gomorrah. The very day that he went out, the fire came. The church is still mixed up with the things of the world. You can't tell the church from the world. The devil's got them confused, and people have led the children of God into captivity. Amen. The prodigal down there in the hog pen, until one day he recognized he wasn't a pig. He got up out of the slop holes. Jesus said they're a bunch of dogs and swines. But he got up out of the slop hole and he said, what am I doing here? He was about ready to eat the husk. You know, the old goats chew the rag, isn't that right? And hogs, they love to eat the husk, don't they? And the prodigal got up and he said, what am I doing here? I'm not a pig. And the Bible said he remembered his father's house. And he said, I'm so hungry till I'm ready to eat the husk. He said, but I know what I'll do. I'll arise and go to my father's house. I'll repent of my sins. I'll say, Father, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I haven't got it figured out. I thought I had it figured out. But I'm not smart at all. Now I'll repent and I'll say, Father, I'm no more worthy to be your child or your son. But Father, just give me a place in your kingdom. Just let me be a servant. If you'll just let me serve you to where I can be out of the hog pens and be in the presence of things that are right once again, Father. Old brother Samson got up out of the slop holes of the world after playing around with Delilah, grinding at the mill, and he saw the sorrows that it brought him, and he rose up. And he prayed to God as he put his hands against the pillars. And he said, Lord, they've taken my sight. I'm blind. A lot of people are blind today that one time could see. But they're blind because they listen to the wrong things. And Samson said, Lord, restore my sight. And God, if you won't do that, he said, just give me strength. Just give me that super Holy Ghost strength. One more time, he said, they've mocked me. There's been a lot of Pentecostal people that one time had the superpower, the super endurance, the super testimony that's live good and live holy and walk the streets as a testimony when the powers of the devil had to take a bow. But they got out in the things of the world and the devil's bound them, put their spiritual sight out, and they're grinding at the mill because they're indebted to the world. To Egypt to try to pay for a lot of foolish things to keep what they call a good name or to keep from being put in prison. But old brother Samson, he said to the little boy, he said, son, do me a favor. I can just picture him in my mind. He had been grinding at the mill and they took the shackles off. He probably said, son, I'm tired and I'm weary, but would you do me a favor? Son, there's the pillars around here somewhere. He was familiar with that temple. He'd seen it before them eyes went out. He said, there's a pillar around here somewhere. And I'm weary. He said, would you just take me over close to it? Just let me lean on it. The little boy, not knowing what was going to happen, he probably figured, well, what's wrong with that? The old fella, he's weary, you know. So he took him over and he let him rest on the pillar. But when he got that pillar, he began to look for another pillar. And he got that hand on one pillar, and he got that hand on another pillar. And then when he felt that, he needed one more thing. That's all he needed. Just one more thing. That's all he needed. And he began to pray. And he said, God, here I am before these people, thousands of people. Here I am before them. Oh God, I'm here before these people. And he said, I failed you. I've done wrong. But he said, Lord, he said, do one thing for me if you will. Just one thing. He said, give me my strength one more time. Hallelujah. Just let me feel that Holy Ghost anointing one more time. That same power that caused me to tear the lion apart, that walked through a troop of men with the jawbone of an ass. God, remember me one more time. Hallelujah. About that time, the Holy Ghost began to move. That same Holy Ghost was back there with them that's with us today. That Holy Ghost began to move. And old brother Samson, he began to feel something. And he knew his prayer was heard. And his faith shot up like a rocket. And he pushed on them pillars with all he had. And he said, God, let me die with my enemies. And the Bible said that that great cathedral, thousands of people toppled down as he pushed the pillars down. I said to the Lord one time, I said, God, what does that mean? What does that mean, God? And he reminded me of some things in the New Testament, reminded me of Pentecost, and reminded me of how many was added to the church on the day of Pentecost, and reminded me of how many was killed in that temple back there. And I began to see the comparison. I began to see what was going on. And I began to think about the pillars that Samson or that Solomon set up of Jacob and Boaz that held the temple up. And I began to think about Moses and Elijah, the law and grace back there, the law and the prophets, and that great power of grace standing in between Jesus Christ, that the power of him that hung between heaven and earth and between the two thieves, and how that when they had done him like they'd done him, when they'd brought him down to shame and hung him there at Calvary, how that same Jesus that hung between the two thieves, they put him down into the dungeon to grind, and they put his side out in this world. But how that one day, through the power of the resurrection, that he came forth out of the grave, and he took a hold of everything they trusted in, which was the law and the prophets, and everything that the whole world hinged upon. And he said, not three tabernacles, but my son, hear ye him. And he pushed the pillars down, and he rose up as one individual, and says, he alone in that day shall be exalted. And today it's him. Today it's him. And the same amount that went down and defeated the enemy came up at a victorious Pentecost in the right side of life. The old prodigal said, I'm going back home. I've thought it over. And like the song I wrote, I said, I've talked it over. I've changed my mind. I was headed in the wrong direction like the prodigal. But when I thought it over, I changed my mind. Folks, Satan's got an interest. Did you know that? And his interest is the things of this world, the lust of the flesh. And he wants to beautify you and get you young ladies and old alike to get your mind on your hair and your mind on your face and your mind on your body because of some man that you've got in your thoughts, somebody that's come to the campground, somebody you've met somewhere to look a little better in first news you know. Though you're just playing around, it don't mean anything. The first news you know, Satan has bound you. And your mind's off of your husband, off of your duties with God. And you find you're cold and indifferent and unconcerned about the things of the Lord. Same way with the men folk. They want to look a little better. They want to do a little more. They want to be a little more brilliant. They want to be a little more polished. And the first news you know, their mind is on some lady. And they're doing it for some lady that's in her mind. The first news you know, their mind's drifted off of their own companion and they lost their vision like Samson. And they've gotten out in the things of the world and a parasite living their life. You know, that soul's in prison. How many of you know that? God has come to visit them as the Holy Ghost. He can break that yoke and let you out of that old bodily grave. I want to go into that prison up yonder. I really do. They want the singers to come too.
And I want to go there, and I want to do what I can, because I believe, God's my witness, I've been praying for many, many months and numbers of years. I've been praying earnestly that God would let me get in there and loose those souls in prison. I've been praying that God would help me to do it. And I believe that God is going to do something special. That's right, I believe God's going to do something special. I believe by us going to the federal prison, you know that gets back to the government. And if we're going right to the top of the ladder where them fellas are, and if we're going to get into the prison, then I believe that God is going to do something to show us that at this hour, this is God's hour of deliverance, of bringing people out, Brother Eddie. And these people that Satan has got into captivity, holding them in bondage as a hostage, threatening God because of these people's ignorance, they're held in hostage, perishing from the lack of knowledge, and threatening God, saying, God, rain the fire and brimstone down. Go ahead. I got your son over here. He's part of my gang. God has to sit there. He can't do anything. But I believe God is going to bring the truth, and God's going to reach them, and the last one's going to come out of Sodom. And I believe this. Brother Mitch Hamby is one of the main ones that went up yonder to help us get this thing set up as the prison, and he follows the pattern of the open door. And that's what Jesus was when he came up out of the grave. He made an open door. And right at this time, the little glass slipper is going to W.V. Grant, and the W.V. The Grant stores are falling. How many of you know that? The only thing that was left, and it's going to W.V. Grant. You remember what we said about the revelation coming over here through Brother Walden, the little glass slipper. And can I say this right hurriedly? Can I? I just take a few minutes and say it right hurriedly. When Brother Branham was here, there was a great revival. Isn't that right? There was a great banquet. Is that right? A great revival and a banquet across the country. Isn't that right? God made a great banquet. And the little girl with the scrubboard hands got invited. That is the poor folks from across the track that couldn't afford to be a dignitary and go to college and all these other things. They said, come on out and let whosoever will and come and partake of this freely. Just come on over. We got a banquet here for poor folks and all alike. Just come on. This is one place that you can get out here and be with the dignitaries. And you don't have to worry about your garments, because when you get over here, there's some great celestial power, some great godmother that's called the church. And that's the only mother that's a godmother I know of. It's got the power of a magic wand called the Word. And she'll adorn you in a beautiful garment. Because when you get carried away in the Spirit, like Jesus standing on the mountain up there, the Bible said he was transfigured and his raiment glistened. Is that right? And you'll just be arrayed perfectly. And during that great revival, people that had no hope, people that felt like they wasn't nothing, they moved out in that great banquet and they had a good time. Isn't that right? But somebody kept saying, but don't forget the midnight cry. The midnight cry. Don't forget the midnight cry. The midnight cry. But the church world forgot the midnight cry. Isn't that right? Brother Branham died in that he was typical of Christ and the Prince Charming that was in the midst of that great revival. Is that right? But Jesus went away. The revival passed on. And the little woman with the scrubboard hands, hurrying back to her scrubboard and washing the dishes, had to hurry away because of the midnight cry. But it started setting into the darkness of the carnal mind. It started slipping in. Is that right? It started coming in on, and she hurried back because the revival died down. And all of a sudden, the church world turned back to a pumpkin. Are you listening? The horrible night of Halloween's and demons and devils and fears and the carnal mind, the old story of the jack-o'-lantern. I don't know if you ever read it or not. But it all turned back to the terrors and the fears and the horrors and the horrors and the scrub board. Is that right? And in a race to get back to her proper place, she lost the little glass slipper. Is that right? That little glass slipper was the preparation of the soul in the typical scene. That little glass slipper
For the Bible said that shoes are the preparation of the gospel in type. Paul said, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel. Is that right? The soul is down there. That's why Satan strikes at the heel or the soul. Is that right? The serpent. You follow me? But it said we'd strike at his head. Isn't that right? That is his intellectual powers. His reasoning. Is that right? The little stone that David used, the word, the slingshot of faith. Is that right? So then we see that she lost that. Half of the covenant that he's got and half of it we got. Is that right? You say, where do you get that? Because on the inside I'm sealed. I got that part of the glass slipper. But on the outside I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. Because when I get out of this wonderful presence of God, I don't feel glorified and feel exuberant. I don't feel heavenly rejuvenated and activated in the spirit. He's got that part of it. You understand what I'm saying? But when the revival was over, Prince Charming was lost in the scene. The church world turned back to a pumpkin. And the little horses that pulled it turned back to mice. As Brother Branham said, it become a rat race. You know what I'm talking about? And the little girl was lost among the scrub boards again. And the sisters that had to do with all of the fancy churches of the Methodists and the Baptists and all the rest, and the church ages, prettied up, looked good, all those things, already got ready outside already. Who's got a better place? Who's got a better reputation? Because the world loveth its own. But there came a time when Prince Charming started to looking. He started looking. There came a time, though the banquet was over, though the midnight hour had come, though darkness had struck, Prince Charming started looking. He started looking. Is that right? God didn't let those little stories be wrote for nothing. He has his way in the good and evil. He started to look and once again. And he searched through house after house. But he couldn't find anybody that the little glass slipper would fit. And he came to the women that were so polished. You know, we got a lot of great educators. People got plenty of education. People that's got plenty of money. People that's got plenty of religion. Like Billy Graham said on the radio the other day, made a statement. He talked to some ministers. And so these ministers said, Billy, we've got a nice church. Said, we've got plenty of people. Said, we've got plenty of religion. Said, but we don't have any Christians. I said, it turned back to a pumpkin. But Prince Charming still came looking. Isn't that right? Still came looking. Is that right? When we went to Cabbage Town, that's about the dirtiest place around here. An ugly reputation. That's where we found the little glass slipper. How do you remember that? I said that this message that was coming up would be the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation, God's Prince Charming that would go looking. And it's not strange that it should be the first publication coming off as the little glass slipper going over to W.V. Grant while we're talking about loosing the souls in prison. Going over to W.V. Grant when we said that had to do with the voice of healing where Brother Branham went out and breaching this thing over. You understand what I'd have to go into a lot to say what I'm trying to bring out here, but you understand. It's not strange that at this very time when all of that's over, that the Prince Charming of God is at last starting to look for the woman that was at that banquet. Now, all of them attended the banquet. The whole world is religious. All of them went over there. But this little girl, she couldn't afford to go over there. She didn't have the right clothes. In admiration of the sisters going, she couldn't go. She had to stay home till that invisible force
you know, they call fairies, but we know that's only typical of angels. Until finally, this great godmother said, I'll do something for you. I'll let you go anyhow. I'll let you go anyhow. You understand what I'm saying? And it was at there that the great Prince Charming laid eyes on somebody outside of the Polly sisters. And he wasn't interested in who looked the best. He just knew that that one had fit his taste better than anybody else. How do you know that Jesus is looking for a wife? He's looking for a bride. And there's somebody he's seen at that banquet that fits his taste better than anybody else. But the only way that he can find her is to take a little glass slipper and see if it will fit the soul that he's looking for. When I was given the little glass slipper over in Cabbage Town, my wife wanted it. My little Gracie wanted it. My Susie wanted it. Finally agreed that we'd have to work out something together, you know. But I asked my wife, I said, do you feel like that little glass slipper will fit your foot or feet? And she said, no, but said it'll fit my soul. In other words, she had a vision, she had a longing, she had a desire, and she knew what it represented. And she knew it had to do with her soul. And because she told me, she said, I'm going to pay for that book. And sure enough, hundreds of dollars have to be paid for it, and she's already got the hundreds to send it off now. Where she got, I don't know how she got, I don't know. She got it by faith. But it's no coincidence that the book is going out there, and this message that's coming forth is God's Prince Charming that's going to be looking for the little woman, and he's got a little glass slipper, and if it fits her feet, he's going to put it on her, and he's going to take her back with him. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you straight now. This message that we're preaching isn't going to fit the soul of every person. There's going to be resentment and haughtiness and hatefulness and contrariness. But somebody is going to have a soul that this little slipper will fit. It's going to fit it just right. You're not going to have to force them into it. Beg them into it, beat them into it, drive them into it, baby them into it. It's just going to slip right on because the little slipper was made for their feet before the world ever was. All right, I want you to stand with me. Jesus said, love one another. Love is of God. Love one another. Patience, meekness, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, brotherly love, the fruits of the Spirit, meekness. Have you got these things? If you have, the little glass slipper will fit your foot. If not, it won't. It won't. Jesus died at Calvary. Died at Calvary. But he's come back up now as the Christ. And he's looking for the one that he knew way back there in those early days as a natural nation of Jews. And he's going to make them the head of the nation. And it's going to fit them just right because they were the head in the beginning and they lost it. But we're the spiritual people of God. And it's going to fit us. We lost something too. Like it was said at Utica Pike, the woman 2 years before having the vision said, it comes back to me now. Said the vision, said lost and found. Concerning Brother Branham, said it was lost. It turned back to a pumpkin. But that which was lost, the little glass slipper, said now it's found. Said it would be found at Utica Pike. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. The first time the pillar of fire appeared to him, it appeared to him at Utica Pike. I need thee, oh, I need thee.